Good morning. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm taking a lot of time in 1 Peter chapter 1 because it's a foundation for all of the practical living in the rest of the book. And Peter spends a lot of time also laying a foundation, trying to help the believers understand the marvelous things God has done for them. And then he will get into certain things about living. How can we can be God's children, obedient, living holy lives in a world that is not holy, a world that may be rebellious. Let's turn, okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Now we've read that verse several times already. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I'm going to stop there. There's more, of course, to the context. Now, last week, I talked on verse 14, but I gave more of a topical sermon. I talked about obedience. What obedience is, the blessings of obedience, the growth of obedience, the necessity. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to get back into the context and lay out for you some of the technical things of the context, in the context so you can understand what Peter is really getting at, how important it is for us to grasp some of the things that Peter wants to teach us. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he talked about being begotten again to a living hope. Begotten again means born again. And he's talking about being gotten again to a living hope, and he follows that idea of the hope out. When he gets to verse 13, he says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I mentioned before that rest your hope is a command. It is something we must do. The other part of the verse, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, are not really commands. They support it. To rest our hope fully. We have to get rid of the loose flowing thoughts that interfere with biblical truth. And we have to be disciplined, sober, self-controlled. And we rest our hope. In other words, we're cultivating our hope. Our hope is growing. Our hope is developing. Well, the next portion here, Peter talks about holiness. And the command in this portion is in verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. That's the command. And Peter's going to give us various reasons for this command. And he's going to give us things that support the command, things that are important to us. I think it's pretty clear, pretty evident to anybody who's just a casual reader of history or anything, that people become like the gods they worship. Go back in history and you read about cultures and what they did and the way they treated each other, the way they treated human beings or their morality, and it doesn't take long to trace it to their gods. Now, Romans were warlike and adulterous and spiteful in their gods, even so much so trying to declare one of their emperors a god, which really seems actually stupid, doesn't it? Man declaring himself deity equal to gods, and he being a jerk, a sinner, really. Or the pagan gods, bloodthirsty and promiscuous. And by bloodthirsty, I'm not just talking about war. I'm talking about human sacrifice. When Israel left Egypt, one of the things that was said to him, you must stay away from the pagan, do not pass your children through the arms of Moloch. The sacrificing of human blood in order to appease their God. And who, of course, hasn't studied might know some of the intrigues and killings and murders and fornications and adulteries and backbiting among the Greek gods of mythology. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because it's impossible to keep our moral practices or even the attitude of our hearts right while our idea of God is distorted or erroneous or inadequate. And one of the things Peter's going to do here is help them focus upon what our God is like, the God who saved them, the God who called them. and that will help them learn how to live. So if you and I want to bring spiritual power back to our lives, we must begin to think about God as He really is. My generation has lost it. My theologians have lost it. Some bishop, and I'm talking about this a lot because it's important, but some bishop of another church thinks that the most important thing for Jesus Christ to do is to be standing in a line at the courthouse in San Francisco or something like that. That's ludicrous. What kind of God do we have? And today we've changed Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I've written down a few things here. I'm just scrounging through my mind trying to come up with things. But let's take the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have made him kind of a sentimental old codger, as I've said before, a sweet, gentle figure who makes no demands, never makes any demands of us, who never challenges us to be better or do better, who only brings comfort and warm feelings, kind of a burlive. Remember, he got up in his lap and cuddled in there, and he plays his songs and sends you on your way to do your mischief. Just a comforting old person, a sentimental Jesus. Of course, there's still a legalistic Jesus, isn't there? The legalistic Jesus who lays out rules and regulations, things that we have to do follow to satisfy God, with little or no talk about grace. And that, of course, has to do with a lot of churches that are still that way. But it can be that way among us, too. There's a legalistic Jesus. But I think mostly what you have today is kind of a make-your-own Jesus. The other night I was thinking about this. My wife and I went to Old Country Buffets, and I'm at the salad bar, and I'm thinking, this is what people are doing. Okay? It's a cheap meal, and you can pick out, right? Anyway, we're at the salad bar, and I'm putting it together, and I'm thinking about my sermon. Just kind of putting the salad together. See, I don't like cucumbers, so I avoid them, and I don't like cheese, and I avoid it, and I don't this, but I like this and this, and I make my salad, and I'm happy. Just kind of throw it together as a one. Attaching to this God our own personal likings, our own personal prejudices, so that I conform God and make Him in my image, and say that since I'm wrestling with a particular thing that I'm ashamed of, or if I'm not ashamed, that I want the world to accept, I believe that He's for me more than anything else. This kind of thing. I'm making it according to my personal likes and dislikes, attitudes and prejudices, a salad bar Jesus. And there's more. But we've done this. And what Peter wants to do as he's talking to these people is he wants them to focus, first of all, on what God has done for them, the uniqueness of who they are. And then he's going to give some reasons by pointing to the character of the one who has called them and saved them. And so it's the nature of the Christian. We are born again. And in our nature, it carries an obligation for personal holiness. I'll explain this as we go along. But here's what Peter kind of does in his portion. First of all, he lays out the obligation to be holy. Remember, the command here isn't to be obedient. The command is to be holy. And of course, we're to be obedient. If you're holy, you're obedient. But the command is to be holy. And what he does is he lays out the foundation that the foundation for our obedience is in our filial nature. We are born again, and we have the life of God in us. And the next thing he does is he will expound some of the demands, negative things, positive things. And he will expound some of those, and then he will ultimately go and find reasons in the character of God. And later on, of course, he would talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's look at this, the foundation for personal holiness. Now, Peter says, verse 14, and we read this last week, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. Now, I want to do something this morning. Pay attention here. I want to try to bring out that there may be another way of phrasing this. Some translations do it. Much to my pleasure, as I read Darby's translation, I think Darby hit the nail on the head. The Amplified Version and others. They put it this way, as children of obedience. Now, it may seem like there's nothing there. Obedient children of obedience. But it seems to have an insight into the chapter that allows us to understand what Peter's getting at. Now, saying it's children of obedience doesn't mean that you don't obey. But the first one sounds like a command. Be obedient, children. The second one points to the nature as children of obedience, as children of the character of obedience. You have been born again. Salvation is creating us in righteousness and holiness in the person of God. So there's a call to holiness, and the call to holiness is not just based upon you better obey. The call to holiness is based upon the nature that the recipients have. We've been born again. And all the way through this, he uses the word holy 7 times. And when he doesn't, he uses such things as purity. The idea is because we bear the nature of the birth and we are born of our Father, we have His life in us, we are able to be holy. So it's not just a command, be obedient. Peter is saying, because when we're born again, God gives us a new nature. We have the capabilities of being obedient because we're born again and the work of God's in us. So the personal experience of the new birth gives the ability, and it gives the inner impulse to obey. And Paul talked to the Corinthians. He says, such were some of you, but now you are living letters of Christ written on your heart, known and read of all men. And it suggests, of course, that the inner work of the Holy Spirit working their lives, writing the love letter of Jesus Christ in the heart, is the reason why they gave up their sin. So this personal experience of new birth gives the ability and the inner impulse for this. And it's important then to see that. So when you say children of obedience, of points something. The character of the new life leads us to obedience. Now let me read something to you, because I think this is important. And hang with me in here. There are no changes here in theological doctrine. There's nothing here about changing your views. It's just changing a couple words. But it aimed at the same thing. So don't anybody panic. I haven't become whatever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. But I want to point something out that we miss. Young people, you obey because you have life. And that life creates the impulse. Look at over here in Ephesians 2, 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Doesn't say disobedient sons. Doesn't say disobedient sons could mean we are believers and at times you're disobedient, and we are. But you are sons of disobedience. Your character, your nature, your impulse is for disobedience. He also mentions that Ephesians 5, 6. Make it one more time, saying, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, he's not just saying it comes upon people who aren't perfect. Nobody's perfect. Or they, it comes upon, the wrath of God comes upon people who disobey God at times, because, come on, we disobey God at times. But it comes upon those who are in the character of disobedience. They are sons of, they have the character of, their impulse is disobedience. And so I think what Peter's saying here, if you'll allow me, is that this, is that to be a child of obedience distinguishes it from the unsaved, who are sons of disobedience. And to say be obedient is a command. To say you're a child of obedience is to point to your nature. And remember, and I'm going to go on a limb and say that as obedient children is not a command. The command here is be you holy. And so I think what Peter's doing is he's pointing to our nature. Think about it. What happens when you're born again? You receive new life in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are coming. We still have the old nature, but we've been told we have a new nature. We're told to grow. We are told to develop. We are told to let that new nature work. We are told that that nature gives us an impulse for what is right. We like to do right. We like to do good. We enjoy serving God. We love to please Him. Why? Before we tried, but we couldn't do it. Well, we tried. But now there is something within us, the new birth. So when Peter says, and I like the translations that say that you are children of obedience, means that you are children who have the nature of obedience because you are like your Heavenly Father who is holy. So Peter says the reason for you to be holy is because God has already created within you a new life. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, He tends that way. You will grow and you will develop. So a child of obedience designates their nature, whereas obedient child designates do something. And of course, it's going to lead to obedience because your character is that. And I think it's interesting that Peter is laboring to do this in chapter 1. He has showed them what they have in Christ, showed them the things they hope in, the things that are final, the things that can never be eroded, the things that will be theirs. And they set their hope on it. And now as he lays before them God, who is much different than them in every way, and he says, be holy because your Father is holy, it could create with us a great disappointment. How can I be holy? How can I do what is right? Well, he's given to us the new nature. So child of obedience designates that their nature. Now back in Ephesians 4:24, perhaps there's a verse that helps explain it. All right, well, let's go to verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which goes corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How interesting Peter said, your mind. All right? And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man, created in righteousness and holiness. So Peter does more than just say, obey. The command is, I want you to be holy. How can I do that? How can I honor God? How can I tackle sin? How can I see the Holy Spirit work in me and do these things? Because I'm born again and I'm a child of obedience. My nature and impulse ought to be to obey God. Therefore, when believers are not obeying Him, there's a great sense of perhaps emptiness, guilt, need to make it right with the Father. The next thing Peter does here as we go on is that there's the call to personal holiness. And in this call to personal holiness, after he states our true nature and character as those being born again and having the life of Christ in us, he goes on and he develops this in a negative way and in a positive way. And last week I showed you some of the outlines, but first of all, there's a negative way. And the negative way is this: do not be conformed, all right, to your former lust. Let me just put it the way, your former evil desires. I like that better than I do lust. And I'll tell you why, because the word desire in the Bible, believe it or not, is not always wrong. It is not always bad. The Lord said in Matthew 22:15, I have a desire to celebrate the Passover feast. The same word you can translate lust. So something qualifies it. What kind of desire? Evil desire. Of course, the predominant use is evil. But I found 4 references in the New Testament, in the epistles, where it's not evil. So the point is, something expresses evil desires. Lust, evil desires. And so Peter says, when you walked in your former evil desires as in your ignorance. Now it's past tense. When it's past tense, Peter's saying is prohibiting of the former practices. Why? He prohibits it because the new nature has been put in the child of God and the Holy Spirit is there to work in our lives. We are children of obedience. And so Peter says that this new nature works in us, continually separate us. So do not be conformed. And of course, Romans 12:1-2. Squeezed into the mold. We like Philip translation. But there is a continual separation. And this works in our lives. So, the old life that he talks about your former lust, ignorance. The old life is related to evil desires when they lived in spiritual ignorance. Now, I remember I mentioned last week when he's talking about ignorance here, not talking about science or politics or knowledge or math or tuning a car or making a cabinet, kitchen cabinet for your wife or knowledge of this. He's talking about spiritual understanding. There was a time when they were in darkness, a time when they didn't understand. They didn't know who God was. They were, remember these people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. Might have been pagans. Might have had all kinds of gods, or maybe none. They had all kinds of ideas. So it is life, the evil desires are related to when they were in spiritual ignorance. But now, as people are born again, we are not in spiritual ignorance. We understand what he has done. So, as a reminder that this should be put away, it's in past tense. Do not continue. Now that you are a child of obedience, do not continue to conform your life to the pattern that you had when you were in spiritual ignorance. And so that is my paraphrase. Now the positive part of this is do not be conformed. The positive is verse 15. But he who is called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. That's the positive. And he's giving us a divine standard for holiness. The divine standard here, interestingly, if you read this, is not a set of rules and regulation. The divine standard is the person of God. He lays before us the kind of God we worship and the kind of God we follow. And so, it's a divine standard of holiness. God is the model for holiness. It says, he who has called you. Who called us? Well, you go back, in this book you see the work of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. But who called us? It's God who takes the initiative. And in the gospel, the callings in the gospel, is calling a sinful world, sinful men and women who are in spiritual ignorance, is calling them to come to his Son and come to him through his Son and be saved and have their sins done with. And have new life. And so who has called them? The God of the Romans? The God of lust? The promiscuous God? Read Corinthians about their temple, and we've read all the commentaries about what they did in the temple. That's not the God they called them. Who is it that was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? Who is it that called, that the Holy Spirit took the message and sanctified the heart, set us apart? That's what the word sanctification means, obedient, right? Sanctification of the Spirit in verse 2. So we think of the call. And some of the way people treat the Lord Jesus Christ and God, what kind of calling is it? Calling just to go on in their lives? Calling to go on in sin and mock those who wish to have holiness? So holiness is the nature of God. The one who called us is holy. Now the word holy, go back to just the basics. There's sometimes people don't like this. They like holiness as some kind of experience I have, some kind of otherworldliness. I walk through the world and I'm holy. And nothing crosses my mind. I'm holy. I'm unaffected by it. Ironsides is a little book, Holiness True and False. Now, I know some people don't like Ironsides, especially usually theologians, because he's too simple, but that was his gift. Ironside wasn't dumb, he was simple. He was able to take the truth and make it clear. And in his little book, Holiness True and False, he points out his struggle to be holy by having joined a group who went through all kinds of experiences, almost like, perhaps, the people in Colossians, the mystery religions. And he began to realize he had the wrong view of holiness. It means separation. That's what the basic word means. Basic word means separation, different. For example, when the temple is called holy, are the rocks glowing with some kind of otherworldliness. Say, this is a holy rock. See? It's holy because it was set apart for God's purpose. And once he left the temple, Ezekiel says he left the inner court. He went down the stairs and he went out the gates. The same building sat there, but it was no longer holy because he had abandoned it. It was no longer separate for his use. Mountains can be holy. Buildings can be holy. So basically it means set apart. God is different. He is separate from the gods of the world. The God who called us is holy in his character. He's holy in everything he does. Every attribute God has must be affected by holiness. If not, terrible God. Think of a God who knows everything, and he's not holy. Okay. Think of a God who reads our minds, who is all-powerful, all-creative. Okay. Holiness is everything he is. It's his essence, it's his character. And so the nature of God is holy. And the term indicates separation. Separation, in our sense, from things that are sinful, impure, morally imperfect. But it's one of the central attributes, Habakkuk. And don't turn there, it'll take time. But Habakkuk 1:13, you are pure eyes and you behold evil. See, you cannot look on wickedness. And he states some things in verse 12, O Lord, my Holy One, you are pure eyes. So the God who called us, what's he like? Now, remember when he says we are to be holy, he is not, now I know, you say you're taking away from the effectiveness of the message. But he's not saying we're going to be exactly like him. In fact, even when we go to be with him, it says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Does that mean we become gods? Does that mean heaven will be peopled by millions of gods who could create universes on their own? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. So even in heaven, we're like him. We're not gods. Oh, I think I'll create my own universe and play with people for 10,000 years. That'll be fun. But the holiness is his character. We've been born again. He is our Father. His nature through the new birth has been put in with us and put into us, and we are to be children of obedience. That is our impulse. So, the one who called us, the one who called us into fellowship with his Son, and the one who called us is this kind of person. So, verse 15, so he has called you is holy. Be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We have to stop there. I want you to think with me, you know, when I try to do these sort of things, I get nervous. Because if I misunderstood, uh-oh. These, quote, be ye holy, for I am holy, are taken from Leviticus. Three places in Leviticus. Don't look there, but if you want to write them down. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. And Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 27. And what's interesting, in this context of holiness, God said to the Israelites, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter is quoting. Right? In this context of holiness, he's talking about practical things. First part of it had to do with dietary laws. The next part of it had to do with social and religious duty. The next part of it has to do with cultic and demonic dangers. Do not go to medium. Do not do this. Do not pass your children through the arms of Moloch. It's practical. But there's more than that. Think about this. He is given this to Israel. And he asked them to be holy. Now, if you understand your New Testament doctrine, you will say there's a great difference between us and the Israelites. When Jesus Christ in the upper room talked to the apostles, they understood the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't strange to them. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. It was active. But not in exactly the same way. He said, he's with you, but he shall be in you. And he shall bring to mind all the things I have taught you. And he will give you fruit. In other words, we in the New Testament, getting the same command as Israelites, have far greater provisions for obedience than they had. Theirs, or their holiness, was put in all practical terms. And by the way, so is ours. See? Now, I realize there's an inner work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. And I believe God can work, but I do not believe as we become holy, the old nature dies and dies and dies until one day, when I'm 69 and a half or whatever it is, I will be holy, the old nature's gone, and you, wow, look out. Say, the old nature exists, the new nature. But I believe that God gives us the work of the Spirit to put sin to death, to deprive it of its power. So, he said, be holy. Think about this. It's an expression of God's will directed toward his children. I, a holy God who called you, want you to be holy. And if you go back to the Old Testament and think of these people who were under rituals and laws, you realize with us the Holy Spirit has been given to everyone the moment they're born again. You and I are aware when you read the Old Testament that sometimes the Holy Spirit was in a person or left. David sinned, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And the Spirit left Saul. And after Saul, the Spirit left Saul, he just destroyed himself and everybody around him. Doesn't work on, happen in our day that way, thank God. So, this is a quote. And Peter says, I like what he says, it is written. This is important, because it is written. Peter is stating that he's implying that the Old Testament is sacred and that the Old Testament has authority. We go back, it is written. This is sacred. It has authority. You can follow it. You can rely on it. Right? But it's also in the tense where it means it stands written. The idea is that it is permanently on record and is a permanent truth, will always be. So he says it's written in a sacred book, something that has authority. And it is written that it stands written for every generation. And Peter quoted it and brought it up to the New Testament. But he didn't bring it up to people who were following legalistic ideas. He brought it up to people who had the nature of God put in them through the new birth. And he said, you can be holy, you can be separate. The power comes in when we look at our character of God. So, the one who called you is holy. Be also holy in your conduct. Certainly we want to be holy in our beings, in our hearts, and in our minds. Absolutely. But we need to be aware of falling into such experiences where people waste a lot of time in their life trying to be holy in such a way that they judge holiness every day. Let me see, today I didn't think evil thought. I'm holy. I didn't feel like punching anybody. I'm holy. I don't judge holiness like that. Now, by the way, I don't feel like punching people in the nose all day either. But we must be careful of living too much in our emotions and our mind to think, today I had a day and I wasn't ruffled. I must be getting holy. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life to create obedience because you are new. We have the new birth. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Sets the prisoner free. And this is what Peter is saying. You, people, have the new birth, the new nature. It's a living hope and it's a living life of holiness. And of course, as I mentioned, he talks about God. The one who called you is holy. Be holy in all your conduct. Holy. Notice in Isaiah 6:3. Maybe you might want to turn there. I don't know, but in Isaiah 6:3, the prophet says, the angel said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Have you ever read a verse where it says, love, love, love is God? That's a chorus, a cute little chorus you sing. Or mercy, mercy, mercy. Or justice, justice. This three together is very unusual in the scripture. And these three times elevated to the superlative degree. Holy, holy, holy. one of the few times
focusing on the wonderful character of God.
And Isaiah talks about that, and what happens with Isaiah as Isaiah understands this. Holy, 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 the Lord mighty. And Isaiah understands the character of God. He's not just moved, shaken because the temple rattled. See? The post of the door was shaken by the voice of him. It was when he understood the character of God. And what was the first thing he says? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, the first conviction that hit him when he realized how holy he was, he had a bad mouth. Now, there'll be other convictions. See, there are other convictions. But with Isaiah, the first thing that came to him, I'm a man of unclean lips. I say things that are wrong and maybe vile, but I've judged God wrong. My mouth needs to be touched. And so God touched his mouth. And where the seraphim flew, verse 6, having his hand a live coal, which he take from the thongs of the altar, touch my mouth with him. Behold, this is touch your lips. Your iniquity shall be taken away and your sin purged. And Isaiah became a spokesperson for the power of God and sin. And he spoke and he brought a message. So, holy, holy, holy. And we are to be live separate holy lives. Why? Not based on the demand for obedience. That's not the command. The command is to be holy. But because we are children of obedience, just like sons of disobedience. What does it mean? Son of disobedience. Their character is toward disobedience. Their birth, they're not as disobedience. We are children of obedience. We have the nature. And because of that, the one who calls us, who is holy, is asking us to be holy. Now I realize living a life in breaking, as we sing, the power of canceled sin is difficult. But Peter's not asking for us to give up. I mentioned last week about obedience. Don't give up. You might look up the stairs, up the ladder at the height of this, and I'm pride and I can't do it. God has equipped us. He's equipped us. And we might say, well, I've tried for the 1,000th time and failed and God disappointed. No! Do for the 1,000th and first time. It's you that are disappointed. It's you that are proud. God is there with open arms, wanting to supply, because we are born again, all that is necessary for life and godliness. So he's holy. And young people, because our God is holy, pure, sinless. He's not like the God the world has set up. He's in his character completely different. This is the God we follow, not the God that people make up. The celibate kind of God. Well, my feeling is this, so I'm sure he'd be standing in line at the courthouse in San Francisco. Oh, my feeling is this, I'm sure he would have a gun, he'd be in the mountains of Columbia, killing the rich. Kidnapping them. I mean, after all, they got their wealth in the backs of the campesinos. I don't see him. I don't see him doing that. But he gives us new life through the new birth. And he's called us through the gospel. He initiated before the foundation of the world and through the shed blood of his Son and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. So what Peter is saying here is simply this. Very simply, and I've made it complicated, I'm sure. He's simply saying, because of the nature you have through the new birth, don't live conformed to your former desires, the desires you had when you were sons of disobedience. I added that in Ephesians. But remember this, the one who called you to salvation is totally unique. So, be holy in your conduct. Be holy, for I am holy. And he goes on, and he will say more, and we will do this in weeks to come. But it's important for us to understand, as we cultivate hope, we cultivate personal holiness. In our times, we think that God is a different God. The God of the New Testament is not the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament is more tolerant than the God of the Old Testament. Well, if that be the case, go to verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but by the precious blood of Christ. Peter will say later just how much sin meant to God because he sent his son to die on the cross. And he paid the price. So this is all by way of introduction. It seems long. Peter spends two long chapters in introduction. And then he finally starts getting down to, this is how I think you can live holy lives. And of course, when we get to chapter 2, 1, one of the first things he will say is our attitude sins. Verse 1, our attitude sins. But that's way off. The way I'm going, it might be next Christmas, I don't know. Isn't it great to know that when we are saved, we came to him and he called us through the work of his son? And what a relief. I remember the relief it was for me. I was scared when I was in high school. One of my friends that I went to high school with, we finally connected an email. Email's great, isn't it? And he calls himself the shy guy from Milwaukee, from Pulaski. I'm the scared guy, afraid of living and afraid of dying. And I remember what the gospel did. And I remember those first, I told you last week and others, those first impulses that brought a deep sense of joy to me. It's true. I am a new creature. The embarrassment about the joke or swearing and suddenly feeling embarrassed or looking at something and suddenly feeling something I never felt before and having joy over it. Wow. It's true. It's the new birth. The nature of God put in me, the Holy Father doing this. So we are to be holy because he has given us the new birth. We are children of obedience, created the nature and the impulse of obedience. Father, thank you for your truth. In the Old Testament, you told Israel to be holy because you were holy, and we see many failures. And sometimes we see what you have given us in the New Testament truth regarding the Holy Spirit working in us. And you laid it out for them. So it must be practical living. But for us, you have given us a great advantage. Just like the prophets who gave the word and didn't understand, and you gave us the advantages of knowing it. You have given us the marvel of the new birth. And since we are children, called of you, you are a father, children of obedience. Our new birth leads to a desire to understand and serve you, but we need to know your character. We think of all the humbug that's said about you today, all the baloney that people are saying, all the way they're trying to equate you with their foolish causes. The cause was to send Christ to the cross to redeem us from our sins and save us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.